The husband was distraught at his wife's stubborn refusal to admit that she had a hearing problem. So he went to see the family doctor for counseling and asked the doctor how could he convince his wife that she had a hearing problem. Well, the doctor said, it's very simple. Just go home, you open the door, and you say in a calm, slow voice, "Darling, what's for dinner today?" And if she doesn't respond, go into the next room and say, "Darling, what's for dinner today?" And if she doesn't respond, go up behind her and whisper in her ear, "Darling, what's for dinner today?" So he went home and he opened the door and he said, "Darling, what's for dinner today?" And there was no reply. So he walked closer to the kitchen and he said, "Darling, what's for dinner today?" And no reply. He walked up to her and he went up behind her and he was careful what she was holding in her hands and whispered in her ear, "Darling, what's for dinner today?" And she turned round and she looked straight him in the eye and said, "For the third time, I said we're having meatloaf." Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Our parable today is a very familiar one, but it's actually a very challenging one. Clearly, in the parable of the sower, those who cannot hear don't get it, and those who can should. What did you hear when the parable was read this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I suggest that the majority of us think that we are the good soil. We're sorry for others whose hearts are like the rocky, the weedy, or the hard soil. Is that what you thought? That's because as Scripture is read, we invariably see ourselves in the best possible light, we tick the box, and we move on to the next part of the service or the next passage. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And that's why we've called this sermon Good Warnings, because this parable is a warning. It's a warning to each and every one of us. So let's look first of all at the context of this parable, verses 1 and 2. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowds that gathered around him were so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things in parables. What do you read into the parables which Mark describes? He's clearly attracting large crowds and stirring up controversy. And Jesus chose to speak in parables. Why? Why? Why parables? Well, because story is a more effective and more memorable means of communication than straight propositions. We remember stories more easily than speeches. And we can retell them, especially if they're funny or short or relevant or we understand them. And I can prove that. You can go home and share with anyone at home who wasn't here this morning the story about the husband and wife without making any notes, but you would need the notes to make sense, perhaps, of what follows. But there's a second reason, and the second reason is as important, because communication by story is a wise approach in a hostile environment. And what Jesus is doing in the parables is using code. It's code language. Jesus was indeed born to die, but not yet. And he was in constant danger of being lynched, of disappearing, being arrested, imprisoned, crucified. His time had not yet come. So he would only reveal why he had come when the people understood who he was. That's the structure of Mark's gospel. 1 to 8, who is Jesus? 9 to 16, why did Jesus come? You know what they say, familiarity breeds contempt, and that was certainly true of Jesus' own family. Because if we're looking at the context, look at the preceding verses in Mark chapter 3, 34-35. The context is that Jesus' own family had come to take him away because they thought he was mad. They were embarrassed by Jesus. They came to take him away, take him home. And when he's told your mother and your family are outside waiting, he looks at those seated in the circle around him and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." So the context is one in which Jesus has just rebuked his own family, he's criticized the disciples, and he's warning the crowds. That's the context. So what is the meaning of the parable? What's the meaning? Well, if familiarity does not always breed contempt, it can certainly breed complacency, and that's where we come in. We live in a culture of niceness, where causing offense is not just bad etiquette anymore. Causing offense is increasingly a criminal offense. I have a colleague in Northern Ireland who's facing imprisonment for preaching the gospel in church because his language was deemed offensive. And that's why we're reading Mark Galli's book, Jesus Mean and Wild. It's refreshing, but it's also unsettling, because we're discovering that following Jesus was uncomfortable. It was a hazardous experience. He writes this: "Nearly everywhere we turn in the Gospel of Mark, we find a Jesus who storms in and out of people's lives, making implicit or explicit demands, and in general, making people feel mighty uncomfortable. This is Jesus, the consuming fire, the raging storm that's bent on destroying everything in his path, that either shocks people into stupefaction or frightens them so they run for their lives." Which is why we can so easily miss the warning lights running right through this popular parable. Let me read to you a paraphrase of this parable and see if it hits you in the same way. "Listen," said Jesus, "the word of God is being scattered about. Those whose spirits are hardened, watch out. You will hardly have a moment to consider the truth before it seems like it's been snatched from you. Those not deeply rooted in God, watch out. You're going to wither away as trouble or persecution strikes. Those who pursue a comfortable and secure life, watch out. Your souls are being choked to death." That's what Jesus is saying, but we've become so familiar with the parable and we compartmentalize our family and friends into different soils, we lose the warning. And we're the ones in danger. We know from other Bible passages that God longs for people to repent and be forgiven. He's not willing that any should perish but come to a knowledge of the truth, which is why this parable is a problem. It's a troubling parable. Galli observes, "The hinge is between the telling and the explaining of the parable, because Jesus says something alarming to those who've sought him out." What does he say to the disciples, verse 11 and 12? "The secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, we gloss over verses like this because we can't imagine Jesus doing anything than giving the perfect gospel presentation as plainly and simply and clearly as possible. Surely he wants everyone to respond. He seems to be saying the secret is only shared with a few people, which is precisely what he says. But then notice what he says to his disciples. Verse 13. "Don't you understand? Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" You see, at this point in the story, the disciples of Jesus are not good soil. They're not good soil. They don't understand him. So let's start again. If the disciples were not the good soil, but Jesus has just told them the secret has been given to them. So although the disciples don't get the parable at this point, just like they don't get most of his stories, they will. They will if they continue to listen and learn from Jesus. And we know that they did. And because we know they did, we can have confidence as we continue to listen and learn, we will too. Gali says, those who take the trouble to go deeper, to ask more questions of Jesus, those who ask, Jesus says, they are the ones who will be given the answers. Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But to whom is the door opened? Who finds? Who gets the answer? It's only those who ask, who seek. So Jesus tells this enigmatic story without explaining its meaning. And there is a warning there for us all. Have you heard what God was saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? In this haunting passage, Jesus warns people about the rhythm of judgment that begins with what? With rejecting his word. So once again, Jesus is mean, or appears to be, anything but the warm and fuzzy friend who blithely overlooks our shortcomings. You see, Jesus is telling the truth, and some truths are hard to hear. Some truths are sobering. When someone is in danger, telling them the sobering truth is the most loving thing you can do. So this parable is a warning to the proud, a warning to the complacent, a warning to the worldly, those who think they are okay when they're not okay, or they won't be in the near future. So the mistake we make is that we focus on the four types of soil and we begin putting our relatives and friends in one of them. That's not the point. The key verse, remember, a parable has one point. The one point is verse 9. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Listen carefully, carefully to what God is saying. Clearly, Jesus unpacks the story for the benefit not only of his disciples, but us too. The seed is the word of God. God is the sower. The seed is cast everywhere. What happens depends on the soil. What happens depends on the soil. The hard path, no understanding of Jesus. Some people are like seed along the path, the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. You can tell when someone's not listening to you, can't you? Their eyes glaze over, they look right through you, or they have their eyes closed. Hearing, they hear not. You know, I'm just as guilty of cynicism and pride as you are. The hard ground, no understanding. The stony ground, the shallow understanding. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, receive it with joy, and since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Last night we had some presentations from Canon Francis Amondi from Kenya, and from Dr. Patrick Sukdeo about the growing persecution of Christians in many, many countries around the world. Countries where Christians think twice about going to church on Sundays because they are marked out for doing so. I wonder if that was true of us, what our attendance would be like next Sunday. I hate to think. Jesus is talking about impressionable people who hear the word, they make an emotional decision, they join all the groups, buy all the books, go on all the courses. But when cynicism comes from relatives, or sarcasm from neighbors, or persecution from the authorities, their fervor dries up, their zeal is transferred to other pursuits. The hard path, the stony path, the thorny ground. Still others, he says, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, one of the advantages of Wentworth increasing the cost of membership is there'll be fewer people going on Sundays. They hear the word gladly, they're sincere and make a solid beginning in the life of faith. God begins to bless them. They have children and grandchildren. They succeed in their jobs. Promotion brings pay rises, additional responsibilities. There's a second home to keep up, club membership privileges to enjoy, and not very long, they find that their first love for Jesus is being choked. The hard path, the stony path, the thorny ground. Jesus is not talking about other people. He's talking about the people who were listening to him. He's speaking to us. And then there's a good soil. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce the crop. 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. What makes a good soil? Hearing the word and accepting it and passing it on. What a difference hearing and understanding and obeying the word makes. Notice that when we share what we are learning of God, people trust in Jesus too. Not may, but will. It's inevitable. The harvest is inevitable. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The Apostle Peter said something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, for you have been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Our prayer is that you are the good soil, that you become the good soil, that we remain the good soil. The context, a warning. The meaning, it's about us, and the application. The application brings us back to verse 9. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. What is God saying to you through this parable this morning? There are some ways in which I'm better off than you are, and that's because I'm wearing hearing aids. My hearing loss brings this parable into sharp focus for me. Because I have to be intentional about putting them in the mornings so that I can hear you. And I'm better off than some of you who are still in denial that you have a hearing problem. Remember the opening illustration. And every time I put my hearing aids in the morning, it reminds me to have my quiet time so that I'm intentional about doing two things. I can be a better pastor with them in, but I can also be more like the good soil when I'm intentional about listening to my Lord in my quiet time and through the day when he needs to remind me to keep working at being that good soil. You see, prayer is as much about listening as it is about speaking. So, each one of us is in the story somewhere. It's not about classifying ourselves, about classifying other people into those four categories of soil. Least of all, being complacent about thinking we are the good soil. It's about heeding the warning and about being ruthless with anything, with everything that stops us remaining the good soil. So how can we ensure that we are the good soil, that we remain good soil? First of all, have confidence in the seed. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Get to know the word. Love it. Share it. Don't be ashamed of it. Quote it. Live it. Sow it widely. Have confidence in the seed. Secondly, always be sowing the seed. Always be prepared, says Peter, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Look for opportunities to share Jesus. And then trust the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And as we pray that prayer, we know that we are the answer to our prayer. first and foremost, we must recognize that this parable is about us. It's a warning, a good warning, a good warning. So let's pray together to ensure that we remain good soil. Lord Jesus, thank you for this sober challenge this morning. Help us to listen to you every day so that we might know you better, and in knowing you that we might please you, and in pleasing you we might serve you, and in serving you we might glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.